Luke chapter 11, if you would, please. Luke chapter 11. You said, Pastor, we've done the asking, we've done the seeking, we've done the knocking. What more possibly could there be? A whole bunch. Okay, a whole bunch left. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, if you're physically able. Luke chapter 11, we'll read responsively, verses 1 through 13. I will read the odd verses, and you can join me out loud on the even verses. As we go through these verses of scripture, I'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, we've been talking about prayer, and I told you this about this thing of prayer. It is way more complex than we think it is, and that we give it credit for. And I hope that you're seeing that unfold as we go through these different passages of Scripture, and as we kind of unlock these things. I don't know how your Bible is presented to you as far as the format, etc., is what I'm talking about. I hope it's presented to you as the true Word of God in the King James Bible. If not, we can get you one, and so you can be on the right page there. But in mine, it has little headings and things. But in your Bibles, does it show different paragraphs, if you will, with the little paragraph symbol thingy? You know, the two lines with the little backwards P, you know, that indicates a paragraph. Come on, grammar people, help me out here. All right. Okay. So what do you know about a paragraph? What? Go back to your school days. Okay. I know this is painful for some of you. It's painful for me. What is indicative about a paragraph? What does that kind of signify? A thought, right? Particular subject matter, right? And when you change thoughts, you're supposed to change paragraphs, okay? That's a common thing. Everybody okay with that, right? So my Bible has, if you will, this beginning of chapter 11 all the way down through verse 13 as one paragraph, okay? One thought. And so, if you will, we need to find this topic sentence, right? I hope you don't mind me getting into English. I know it's just excruciating. So what would the topic sentence be? Lord, teach us to pray, right? As John also taught his disciples. To me, that's what sticks out, if you will, as the topic sentence, right? it gives us a little background. He was praying. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So that's the topic sentence, right? I mean, the first sentence, a lot of times the first sentence of a paragraph is your topic sentence. That's pretty normal in writing. Everybody okay with that? Right? And so, as he follows in verses 2 through 13, what's he talking about and what's he building upon? What's he emphasizing and illustrating in this paragraph? Prayer, right? Okay, prayer. So, let's look at this piece by piece. In verses 2, 3, 4, we see the actual model prayer, right? So we see that as one of the supporting sentences for the model prayer of, you know, Lord, what elements should we include in prayer, right? What should we say when we talk to God? Okay? So that's one thing God wanted emphasized was the nuts and bolts of prayer. Let's just call it that, okay? The structure, the bones of it, okay? And then he takes the next verses. He has verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8. He has those verses. He gives an illustration, a practical thing about prayer, right? We're talking to some. We need something. We're going to a friend. And even though it's inconvenient, because of his importunity, he's going to rise and give him the loaves. Okay? So he gives us this beautiful story here, this illustration, but it's supporting the thought of prayer. And then he goes on in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and 13, if you will. He continues to really emphasize not just the nuts and bolts of prayer, but really the meat, the muscle, the actual action, right? The ask and receive, the seek and the knock, the seek and the find, and the knock and the open. He really puts some movement in this thing of prayer. It's not just the structure. You know, it's not just, you know, like I oftentimes make fun of people, of course I do it nicely, about prayer. You know, it's not just, you know, good God, good meat, good Lord, let's eat, okay? It's not like that. It's not just a something we just recite, something we just repeat. It's not just a structure. We don't just quote the Lord's Prayer. I know people that just quote it, you know, before a meal or before this or before that. It's not just a recitation. It's not just a bones. It's got to be a whole being. And so the ask and receive, the seek and the knock. The seek and the find, the knock and the open. Those are that's the muscle structure. That's the what we got to put into it. And so this is all a continuous thing. And I think if this message flops, it's going to flop because it started off with English and an English lesson. And that's why I should have started off with a math lesson. Maybe it would have been better. But I want you to notice verse 13. Okay, this is the text for today. I always thought it was curious, right? His disciples ask him, teach us to pray. He says to them, when ye pray, say. Okay, so he tells them how to pray. He goes through the nuts and bolts. He goes through the muscular structure. He goes through the heartbeat, if you will, that making this thing an actual living, thriving being, a thing, right? This thing of prayer. It's real. It's not just a skeleton. And he goes through and he gives us these things. Let's look at verse 10. He says, verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread, if any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So this all makes sense, right? So he's saying, if you ask for something, if you're sincere about it, if it's in my name, if it has the right motives, I'm going to give you good things. I'm not going to give you evil things. And so he says, That thought is consistent. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them? I would be okay with that. You understand? He said, okay, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? That would have made sense. Right? Because he's talking about asking the bread and giving a stone and asking a fish and getting a serpent and asking an egg and getting a scorpion. So he's comparing these things, right? And so he says, okay, you're going to give evil gifts, if you will. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm going to give good gifts. If you know how to give good gifts, you're evil, you know how to give good gifts. I'm good, so all I know how to do is give good gifts. So I totally would get that. But you know how my mind thinks, at least you should by now, which is kind of scary. Think about that. Why in the world does he say what he says next? He doesn't say good gifts. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, just rewind really fast in our little brains together. Maybe your brain's bigger than mine. I have a small head size, 6 3/4. Maybe my brain is just more dense. And usually if you call somebody dense, that's not a good thing, but compact, okay? I don't know. But let's not get into a discussion about our gray matter. But why? Did they say anything about the Holy Spirit? I don't see that anywhere. Did he really mention anything about the Holy Spirit in the first 12 verses? No, I don't see. So, to me, this statement is kind of out of the blue. So, if we have a paragraph, right, and we have we're following a thought process, the nuts and the bolts and the actual action of prayer and the illustrations are about asking and receiving and about seeking and finding and knocking on that door of the neighbor and him opening and giving something that we need. All of a sudden, then he talks about the scorpion and the serpent and the egg and the bread and all that. And then he just, it appears, randomly throws in the Holy Spirit. I'm like, whoa. When did the Holy Spirit get into this discussion? Everybody okay with this? Who's ever thought that before? Okay, I've thought, good. Some people have thought about that before. And I'm like, why? Why would Jesus because I believe Jesus is purposed, right? I mean, the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he does. He teaches them to pray. And he gives them illustrations. He supports that structure. And then he puts meat on the bones for the structure. They ask, the receive, the seek, the find, the knock, the open. He does all that. And then he just throws out the wild card. Where does that come from? How does that fit in the context of Scripture? Now, to be clear, I believe in the context of Scripture. And I believe that God has purposed for this to be here. We're the ones that don't get it. We're the ones that say, well, that's kind of strange that he would just randomly throw in the Holy Spirit. Well, by the way, it's not random. I'm just trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get those juices flowing in your mind because I had to sit there and think about this in my office. Okay, I was like, why? Well, it's very simple. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And so we're going to talk today about Holy Spirit prayer. And no, I'm not going Pentecostal on you or anything like that. But can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit is a real being. It's part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. All right? By the way, we're going to talk about this in just a little bit. The Holy Spirit is within every believer. Fact. Okay? That's a fact. Now, just because he's in you doesn't mean that he's filling you like he's supposed to. We're going to talk about that, like I said, today. But he is in you if you're saved. Bottom line. Okay? That's a fact. So here's the thing. He says that we're going to get the Holy Spirit. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So that's kind of curious, isn't it? All right. So this is something that's already done for those of us that have received Christ. All right. We received the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've received that upon salvation. So here we are in Romans chapter 8. And what does this have to do with prayer is the question. Okay? Because this whole thing is in context of teaching them how to pray. Look at Romans chapter 8 here. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's a capital S. Okay? So what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. All right? First fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit. Here's that capital S again, right? He says the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should, what does that say? Pray for as we ought. So now here it seems like, okay, Paul, you're talking about the Spirit of God, talking about us as natural beings, if you will, and our creation as carnal creatures. And then you say something about prayer. You know, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and then he says something about prayer. Well, Jesus was talking about prayer, and then he says something about the Holy Spirit. So you understand that these two things are connected. Think about this. In order to come to the Heavenly Father, right, what do we have to be? Sons, right? And so, and when we're made sons, we receive the Holy Spirit. So as we come before God's throne, we are, yes, the Son, we are the servant, we are the ones in subjection to the Heavenly Father, to the King of Kings. Okay, but what do we possess? The Holy Spirit. By the way, three in one, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this makes sense that the Holy Spirit has to be part of our prayer life. By the way, can he be an inactive part of your prayer life? Yes. Okay. Can you live in your life not listening to the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Right? Shutting up the Holy Spirit. Ignoring the Holy Spirit. Right? Denying Him in the fact that you're not, you know what? You don't exist for me. I'm gonna live my life my way. That doesn't make Him go away. That just makes Him really small in your life, right? Ineffective in your life. By the way, let's connect the dots here. If we want ineffective prayer life, guess what we need to do? Quench the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right? Shut the Holy Spirit of God up. And guess what? Your prayer life will be ineffective. By the way, the Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where is our only righteousness exist? In Christ. And by the way, what does the Holy Spirit uplift? Christ. So we know these things about the Holy Spirit, but I think that oftentimes when it comes to prayer, it's us talking to God, not us through the Holy Spirit talking to God. Ponder thought. So really, most of the time when we pray, if you will, we're praying in the flesh. We're the ones conducting prayer. The prayer is about us. It's about the physical things that we need, the physical circumstances that we're going through. It's about these things. Look what Paul said. Paul said here in Romans 8, he says, we don't know what we need. Did you see that? He says here, about the Spirit, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He says, you don't know what to pray for. And by the way, do we really know what to pray for? Do we really know what's best for us? Now, this is what we feel, right? A loved one finds out they have cancer. What do we want? Healing. We want the cancer to go away so that they can live. You say, yeah, Pastor, that's completely normal. I know that. But is that what God always intends? It's not. You say, but Pastor, God is good and God is benevolent and He's loving and long-suffering and merciful and gracious, and He is all those things. But I don't know God in His thoughts, if you will. Because His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts than my thoughts. I don't know what God is doing. Hey, folks, as your pastor, I want you to come talk to me with your troubles and get counsel. And I'll cry with you and I'll pray with you and I'll grieve with you and I'll laugh with you and I'll joy with you. All those things, we can share that bond. And we ought to. But if you tell me, Pastor, why is God doing this? I'm not going to be able to tell you. Because I don't know. But God does. He knows. And by the way, so if God knows, who also then knows? Oh. Paul says that about the Spirit, but the Spirit itself, this is capital S, not our spirit, little s, big S, the big S. He says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, who is that, by the way? God is the one that searches the hearts. Can you search other people's hearts? No, I can't either. We can't even search our own heart. Who can know it, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Okay. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the capital Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints Oh boy, according to the will of God. Who can know that? The Spirit can. And God can. We can't. So if we piece this together here, it kind of helps us make sense of why God would say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. If you ask me for Him, I'm going to give it to you. And He says, this is part of prayer. Part of prayer. Just as much as Paul says, right here, it's right here in verse 7, right? Verse 5, I'm sorry, it is chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5, look at this. For the, just up the page here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's linked. So, if we're going to be able to have this Holy Spirit prayer, if you will, we've got to be in the Spirit. We've got to utilize the Spirit of God that we have. By the way, isn't that the kind of life God wants us to live anyways? So if you think about it, He gives the disciples the skeleton, right? Then He gives them the muscle, the action of prayer, the asking and the receiving, the seeking and the finding, the knocking and the opening. And then He gives them all the rest of the body, the being, which is the Holy Spirit. What makes it come alive? What makes our prayers come alive? The Holy Spirit of God. And we have this opportunity, but so many times we don't utilize it. We don't know what to ask in prayer without the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know how to live without the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know how to be sons of God without the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us into all truth. He leads us in this pathway. He utters these things to God and because we don't know what to pray for, but He does. And we've got to be right with the Spirit of God in order to have this in our lives. Now, you've listened too slowly to the introduction, so I'm going to have to cut it short a little bit today. It's all your fault. I'm going to always blame you. It's not you. It's me. It's me. Oh, Lord. All right. Okay, now, listen. Remember Hannah? Okay, Hannah was a good woman. She was faithful. Faithful to her husband. Faithful to her God. They went to the temple at the appointed time. They made the sacrifices. And as far as we know, she lived the right kind of life. But she had one heartache, right? That was not being able to have children. So who did she go to? She went to God for that. And her heart was so grieved, remember, that she, as she was praying, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. I'm drawing a connection here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now, it doesn't tell us in Scripture that Hannah had the Spirit of God on her. But I kind of think she did. Because of how this event took place and what was recorded. And I think it's too coincidental that Eli thought she was drunk. Okay? Now go back to Romans 8 in our thoughts and think about the Holy Spirit of God, right? He utters things that we're not, they can't be heard. They're not speaking by us. He's speaking them. It's as if you are. And why does God say, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be... Why is He related to that? Because that's kind of what it's like. When we can't utter these things. When we can't speak. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Now look at Ephesians 6. It goes through the whole armor of God. So we see that this come out to play in Hannah's life. And by the way, Jesus Christ, right, when he was praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he was in the Spirit. And that's how our prayer in the Spirit should be. It should be effectual. It should be fervent. It should be this just thing where people think that something's wrong with you, because that's not how a human being acts. Exactly. Because it's not human. It's supernatural. This thing of prayer. Ephesians 6, it goes through the whole armor of God, putting on all these pieces, right? And then he says after verse 17, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, again, we're putting all these dots together. I hope you understand all of this as we kind of make a nice little picture. The Holy Spirit is the key to successful prayer. That's why at the end of this paragraph, he says to them about how much, well, I better get it quoted right here. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And by the way, folks, you say, well, I haven't really asked for the Holy Spirit. When you ask for Jesus, you ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay? You got the whole package. Not just a partial installment. Okay? By the way, when it comes to salvation, it's not partial installments after you finish a class and get a certificate. Hello? And by the way, just in case any of you are confused, when you get baptized in this water back here, you don't get the Holy Spirit then. You get it when you're saved. Okay? If you want to believe something different, just go on down to the other church that believes that. Okay? Because it's not true. So we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't use Him. We have the privilege of prayer, but we don't use it. And this is the key that unlocks everything. He says we need to pray in the Spirit. And let me just tell you this, but this is the rest of the message today. You can't pray in the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't come before the throne of God and expect to have effective, fervent prayer if you're not a righteous man. If you're living in sin, if you're quenching the Spirit, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, if you're walking in the flesh, you can't pray effectively. Impossible. Okay? Did I just make that up, Carlos? Or is that a real word? It's a real word. Hallelujah. I just spoke Spanish. Speaking in tongues. Woo! I had an interpreter back here. We're good. Don't you love that? Okay, I'm in. Brother Chuck speaks Spanish too, so I'm safe. How are the rest of you? Right? Okay, good. Okay, amen. Joel, I know you speak Spanish. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I'm safe. We're safe. Now, listen. We can't do it, can we? It's impossible. It's impossible. But yet so many of us, day after day, time after time, try it. Say, oh yeah, I pray, Pastor, I have a prayer life. But what kind? Anemic, weak, worthless, insufficient, or fervent and effective? Availing much. Isn't that what it says? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Great words. I mean, but you can't do it in the flesh. It's got to be in the Spirit. And in the Spirit of God, we have to dwell, we have to live, we have to breathe, we have to be filled with Him. Which, by the way, I've taught this before, preached it before, you can't do it and be full of yourself. You can't do it and be living in sin. You can't do it and have the world as your first love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is? Yeah, not in him. You can't. And how dare we, if you will, come before him without him? The him being the Heavenly Father, the other him being the Holy Spirit. How is it? We got to have that Holy Spirit. Because he knows the will of God. Isn't that what said? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? He says, this Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he previously said that he does it because we don't know the will of God. And we don't know what he wants. But the Holy Spirit does. So we have got to live correctly. We have got to dwell with the Holy Spirit correctly so that we can pray in the Holy Spirit correctly. It's very simple. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you have connected these dots before? Probably very few of us. Because we just think of prayer as, you know what? Okay, I need to pray and I need to ask God. I need to ask and receive, seek and find, knock and open. I need to, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Wait, we got the skeleton, we got the muscles, but we don't have the life of it. The life of it is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the heartbeat. You understand what it says in Jude. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. So these are lost people, not having the Spirit. Then he says, but ye, beloved. Hello. Difference. Right? Lost people don't have the Spirit. But ye, beloved. Okay, those are saved people. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Here it is. Praying in the Holy Ghost. By the way, let me just put to rest something here. This is not some ooky spooky weird thing. You know, where you're, oh, okay. It's not that. Okay. That may be a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. So, no, this is a real thing. Just like him living in us is a real thing. It's not some weird thing. It's not some, you know, thing. I've watched some of these television, these shows, you know, and they run over here. Oh, I'm feeling the Spirit of God today. Oh, hallelujah. And they walk over here and they, oh, this man here, he needs a healing from God. I'll be healed. You know? I'm sorry, folks, that's just weird. The Holy Spirit ain't weird. God's not weird. He's really God. And he's really real. Anyways, he says praying in the Holy Ghost. I think it's very interesting that twice now, praying in the Spirit, all prayer, all supplication in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, and God says at the end, or Jesus says at the end of his commentary on teaching the disciples how to pray, this paragraph, this complete thought included with illustrations and with a structure and with an explanation and with a liveliness, he says, the Holy Spirit is given by God to them that ask him. I think they're all connected. 1 Corinthians 2 says, but God hath revealed unto them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Ephesians 3:16 says, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. 1 John 4 says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. By the way, He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then in 1 John, he says, he hath given us his Spirit. So what are we to do? If you're still in Romans 8, which you probably are because you haven't turned from there, I'm sure. But let's look back a little bit before he talks about praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So think about that. Let me ask you a question. Back to this illustration in our text today in Luke 11. If you ask for bread and you get a stone, what's going to happen to you? You're going to starve. So you will die. Interesting. If you ask for a fish and you're given a serpent, what's going to happen to you? Okay, we're going to assume that it's poisonous. You're going to die. If you ask for an egg and you get a scorpion, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. If you live in the flesh, stone, serpent, scorpion, you're going to die. What are the good gifts? The bread, the fish, the egg, you're going to, spirit, you're going to live. I don't think that's too far-fetched, folks. I think that's a very, very easily drawn picture connecting the dots. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Folks, this all says prayer in it. Talking to God, meeting with God, being with God, and it includes the Spirit of God. We've got to have the Spirit to be children of God. And to be a good child, we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we can't be full of the Spirit of God if we're full of ourselves. If we're full of the world, we can't be filled with the Spirit. If we're full of the carnality and the flesh and sin and the pleasures of this world, we can't be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, we can't be effective with God in prayer. Cannot. Impossible. I'll speak English this time. So many passages of Scripture I could read to you about people that were effective for God. All, it says, all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're doing great works for God. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're seeing people saved, baptized, added to the church. Over and over again in our scriptures, we see this effectiveness. We even see it in the Old Testament when people were filled with the Holy Ghost. They did great things for God. And when they ceased to be filled with the Holy Ghost, they ceased doing great things for God. You can name it. Samson, David. I mean, you can go on and on and on. About Saul, I mean, even Saul, the first king, at one point he was filled with the Spirit. But then that Spirit left him. Why? Because he was a knucklehead. Some of these great kings, they did great when they were filled with God's Spirit. But then when they got in their own flesh and lifted up in their own minds, they went down. The same is true for us, folks. It happens all the time. We've got to realize that we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be right with the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul is begging the Thessalonians. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. By the way, if we live unruly, are we filled with the Spirit? No. Okay? Comfort the feeble-minded. What's weak, folks?
The flesh. What's strong? The spirit. Okay? Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He's giving a synopsis to the church to how to be successful. Rejoice evermore. What do we do when we're praying? We're rejoicing, right? We're thanking God, giving Him due benevolence, right? That's what Thanksgiving is. He's good. He's given. We're thanking Him. Pray without ceasing. By the way, what's really the only way we can pray without ceasing? Is if we're praying in the Spirit, because that doesn't cease. But if I'm not in tune with the Holy Spirit, if I'm not in line with the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? The praying ceases. Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Listen to this. This phrase, Paul is such an eloquent speaker. I hope you understand Paul. We may go through all the Pauline epistles. I don't know. I think that would be great. But listen to the words of this man. This is Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated, listen to this, from the life of God. When we're not right with the Holy Spirit, guys, we're alienated from the life of God. What does alienated mean? It means that we can't be in contact with Him. Right? When someone's alienated, yeah, it doesn't mean that they're zapped with a ray gun and become an alien. You've been alienated. No. It's basically shunning, right? You're shunned. You're alienated. You're separated from God. Why? Because you're not in the Spirit. You're in the flesh. You're completing the deeds of the flesh. You love the things of this world. You're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. That's what's happening. He goes on to say, he says about these people, through the ignorance that is in them, that's why they're alienated, because of the blindness of their heart. I'm just going to read it. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And by the way, you understand, hath given. The saved person cannot be overtaken by the devil, if you will. Cannot be what's the word? Possessed, thank you. Can't be possessed. But you can give over control of your life to him. Neither give place to the devil. You understand that? He says they've given themselves over to it. Then he says this, but ye have not so learned Christ. He said, folks, you know better. He said, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says there, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He goes on. He's not done. Folks, he's telling us how to live,
how to be filled with the Spirit. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you go back to the text this morning, I know it's not a mistake. He puts this in here for a reason. The disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, you need the structure. You need the muscular system. You need all the things that go with it. But then you got to have the lifeblood. You got to have the lifeblood. You got to have the heart of prayer. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to make this thing work, you've got to have it all. Folks, if I'm just a skeleton, how am I going to do? If I'm just a skeleton with a muscle structure and skin, how am I going to do? No, I've got to have a what? I've got to have the heartbeat. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the heartbeat of prayer. It's the life of prayer. And we're not going to do it in the flesh. It's going to be impossible. It's got to be in the Spirit.